bit of furniture in the way there. Well, do please keep your Bibles open at that page, and let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, your word is open before us, and we ask that you would speak to us and meet us in it. Please show us wonderful things from it. Make us wise, we pray. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The experience of suffering, which comes upon us in different times, in different ways, and in different degrees, but which inevitably does come upon us in this life, is the point at which the book of Job most readily strikes a chord with us. As we read of Job's agonies, we're reminded of our own agonies and that of others close to us. We're reminded of that great question, why, which we often cry out in the midst of suffering. But last week I tried to show you that despite the massive suffering that dominates this book, behind that question why, there is an even more fundamental question. And it was the question posed by Satan in the heavens. If you've got your Bibles open, and I hope you have, turn to chapter 1, verse 8 to remind yourself of it. God says to Satan, then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And Satan replies, verse 9, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" In other words, is not Job's faith, is not all Christian faith at the end just glorified self-interest? And it is that question which gives rise to all that subsequently happens. See, compared to the suffering of Job, that question seems to us almost kind of trivial and piffling, really. I mean, you'd have to be inhuman not to be moved by Job's disaster. I mean, it's very moving to hear the background of our first hymn. But Job received that, all that, and more. It all happened in one day, losing all his resources, all his wealth, all his family and children, apart from his wife. And she was no encouragement at all. She wasn't standing him with the faith. In fact, she was encouraging him to curse God and die. No, we'd have been human not to be moved by Job's disaster. But the question that Satan posed is so important because it questions the very nature of faith in God. And it's at this point that the book of Job should grab our attention. Because yes, if you're a human being, you'll recognize your potential affinity with Job in his sufferings, when we suffer. Yes, you'll reflect on the widespread suffering that hits so many people in the world. But if you are someone who fears God and turns away from evil, then you will realize that there is another dimension to Job's suffering, as there is another dimension to your suffering when it touches you. A dimension that is not trivial, for it is suffering that challenges our faith in God most profoundly. It's the experience of suffering which shouts out at us most persistently that God does not care, or even, you fool, God is not even there. Now, last week, we left Job outside the town on the rubbish heap, scratching his sores, mourning his loss, and yet still affirming his faith in God. But at the end of chapter 2, which we didn't quite have time to cover last week, three friends come and comfort him. And the chapter concludes, verse 13, "Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was." Note that the suffering was very great. Chapter 1 had started with the greatness of Job, great in his prosperity, great in his godliness. And that kind of prologue also concludes with the greatness of Job. But this time it's the greatness of his suffering. And the stage is now set for an exploration of this great issue in human life. As C.S. Lewis, famous for the Narnia stories, wrote two books investigating the issue of suffering. One of them is called The Problem of Pain, when he looks at the question of suffering from an objective standpoint. The other book, entitled A Grief Observed, was one he wrote just after the death of Joy Gresham, whom he loved greatly, when he's experienced the agony of suffering himself. And they're two very different books. Well, the exploration of suffering we're embarking on tonight is like A Grief Observed. We're going to listen to Job's cries from the heart as he responds to his experience, and also as he responds to the none too helpful comfort of his friends. And then next week, we shall look at those friends. And as we listen to Job, we are given by God an insight into the experience of the suffering of the man of faith, to help us if we are suffering, and to help us understand others if they are suffering. And the first thing we witness is just the misery of extreme suffering. So after those 7 days and nights, it's Job who breaks the silence. And he curses the day of his birth. And he says, verse 3, May the day of my birth perish. And the night it was said a boy is born, that day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. And it goes on, verse 8. May those who curse days curse that day, those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn. For it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. See, this is what suffering does when it's intense enough. It places a great question mark over life. When everything that brings you joy in your life has been taken away, what is the point of life? So usually the birth of a child is a time for great rejoicing. We celebrate this new life. We always have a great time as a church family when we announce a new birth. It's always kind of great excitement. And we continue to do so as time goes on. That's why we mark birthdays. Whenever we celebrate a birthday, we imply that life is good. But what if it is not? What is there to celebrate about birth if it's just the gateway to suffering? Is not death preferable to life if life is like this? Verse 11. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? I wonder if any of us have got so low that you have thought that. Not that you would die and be with God, but that you wish that you never existed. Job is saying, what is good about life if life is like this? Verse 20, why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave? See, this is what extreme suffering does to people. If you have been through such a period, this will make sense to you. What value is there in life if the dominant experience in your life is pain and despair? That is why many people, when going through extreme suffering, have suicidal thoughts. And for some, such despair so takes over that they do end up taking their own life. See, this book of Job is part of the Bible's wisdom literature. And here we have an accurate observation of what suffering is like and what it does for people. And so do not be surprised if you've had suicidal thoughts, when you have gone through times of great pain and despair. And I hope it's encouraged you that the Bible even acknowledges them, that that is what happens. And don't be surprised when you hear people saying that they wish they were dead. Such a reaction in the face of extreme suffering, in a sense, is normal. It's human. And so one of the best ways that we can support those who are going through the agonies of pain and despair is to provide, through love and friendship, tangible evidence that there are good things about life. So a card or a letter to let the sufferer know that they're not alone and that others are thinking of them. See, Job's friends seek to help him, but they don't. As we shall see next week, what they say is both unhelpful and wrong. But they start off on the right foot, actually. Not saying anything, but just being there for him and being with him. When suffering is so extreme that you can't think or reason clearly, what you need is thoughtful, practical care, which makes no demands on you. So we see that. But there is an extra dimension to Job's suffering. And so we come to my second heading, the additional misery of the suffering believer. Let me read chapter 3, verse 20 again. Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than hidden treasure, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? See, now as we hear those words of great agony, do you notice the particular dimension of Job's agony in verse 23? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? See, for many people, suffering is the only time they ever think about God. Until that time, they have gone through life oblivious that all that they have enjoyed has been given to them by God. But when suffering comes, they are made to think about God's existence. C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Problem of Pain, describes suffering as God's megaphone to arouse a deaf world. And suffering causes people to ask the question, why? And if people start getting angry at God or blaming him, at least it means that they recognize that God is the all-powerful creator. And that they've been knocked out of their self-sufficiency. Often God uses suffering as a springboard to faith. And that has happened again and again and again. But Job's suffering is of a different order. He already knew God. He already had faith in God. And it wasn't as if he had been half-hearted and needed disciplining. I mean, sometimes we are conscious of that. Well, that is what God is doing with us when we go through tough times, isn't it? We realize that we've been slack, and then something goes wrong, and we're brought up short. And it brings us back to God. We can see kind of God's gracious kind of hand in it. But that's not the issue here. See, God himself described Job as blameless. He had been walking with God faithfully. He had enjoyed God's fellowship and blessing, but now he's lost all that. And there is an ironic play of words in verse 23. You see, Job says that he feels hedged in by God. And it's exactly the same words used in chapter 1, verse 10 by Satan to describe how God had hedged in Job with blessing. See, that was Job's experience. At one time, Job had enjoyed God's favor. His trust was in God, and his trust was vindicated in his experience. But now he has lost all that, and his experience tells him that God has cast him off. See, that is what Job means when he says in verse 25, "What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me." Job feels cast off by God. And is his response not a right one? If you are cast off by God, then would it not be better for that one not to be born? Actually, Jesus certainly said so. But that is only the start of Job's spiritual agony. Only the start. In chapters 4 and 5, Eliphaz speaks to Job with a gentle rebuke, calling on Job to keep things in perspective. And Job responds in chapter 6 like this. So please turn on to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 2. Okay, we'll read a little bit. "If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. Does a wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or an ox bellow when it has fodder? Is tasteless food eaten without salt? Or is there flavor in the white of an egg? I refuse to touch it. Such food makes me ill." And Job speaks on and on. You see, in chapter 3, Job felt as if God had abandoned him. But now he feels as if God is all too close. See, if in chapter 3, Job's experience had cried out, "God does not care," in chapter 6, he feels that God cares all too much. He feels he's under attack and that he is God's enemy. And if you have walked once with God and known him as your friend and now feel that he is your enemy, what despair would overcome you? Look at verse 8. "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut me off." See, if God is hostile to Job, then Job has only one desire, that God would crush him and get it over quickly. That is the point to which Job's pain has brought him. See, our knowledge of God and the gospel can be a great source of comfort and strength to us when we go through times of suffering. But sometimes the suffering is so acute that it gets the better of us. And actually, what we know about God doesn't help. Our theology may say one thing, but our experience shouts something else. And there are times when the experience can be so bad that actually it drowns out what we know. In fact, just this last month, I had a conversation with a Christian believer from a strong Christian family who felt abandoned by God. This person knows Jesus. He's not a young believer. But what he knows about God is not yet providing him with comfort. But such is the pain at this point, he can't say, "It goes well with my soul." The misery of extreme suffering the additional misery of the suffering believer. But then finally, the triumph of a God of God-given faith. The triumph of a God-given faith. So Job is in absolute physical and spiritual agony. But listen what comes next in chapter 6, verse 10. So I finished at verse 9. Let's read again from verse 8. Oh, that I may have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut me off. Then I would still have this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. Do you see that? See, Job affirms his faith in God. In my pain, this is my joy. Now, friends, don't look here for any logical consistency. That's the point. See, this is part of Job's agony, to be torn apart by contradiction. So the voice of Job's experience is clear. God is hostile to me. God doesn't care. But yet Job finds that he still, despite that, trusts God. And friends, this is true of all genuine believers experiencing extreme suffering. They may rail at God. They may be angry and in despair. They may at times, even for quite long times, deny that God exists. And yet, at the core of their being, they still trust God. And out of that core, where the Holy Spirit dwells, they call on God in faith. It may not be logical, but it's real. Let's look at perhaps the starkest expression of Job's understanding of his experience of suffering. Turn on to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 6. Yet if I speak, my pain is not relieved. And if I refrain, it does not go away. And isn't that absolutely right? See, when you're going through extreme suffering, you speak to someone hoping that by talking it through, you will find relief and some answer. But you don't. And so you decide to keep it to yourself, and that makes no difference either. See, such suffering, when you're in the midst of it, is unremitting. And then Job goes on. Surely, O God, you have worn me out. You have devastated my entire household. You have bound me, and it has become a witness. My gauntness rises up and testifies against me. God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. My opponent fastens on me his piercing eyes. Men open their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn and unite together against me. God has turned me over to evil men and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me. He has made me his target. His archers surround me. Without pity, he pierces my kidneys and spills my gall on the ground. Again and again he bursts upon me. He rushes at me like a warrior. I have sewed sackcloth over my skin and buried my brow in the dust. My face is red with weeping. Deep shadows ring my eyes. Yet my hands have been free of violence, and my prayer is pure. See what Job is saying? Look, God is attacking me, but I'm not his enemy. What happens when a person becomes convinced that God is treating him as an enemy? What happens to Job? We'll turn back to chapter 13. And at this stage, all three friends have had their first say to Job. And at the end of it all, Job rebukes them for showing favoritism to God and tells them that God will not tolerate their lies. But then he says in verse 13, "Keep silent and let me speak. Then let come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." See, here is faith in God. Again, you see. Not faith that never doubts. Not faith that knows all answers. Not faith that knows no agony. But faith that can turn to God no matter how the hand of God is experienced. "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." And we'll finally turn to one more passage together, chapter 23. And I think here we have perhaps one of the most superb expression of the longing of Job's heart amongst all the confusion. Look at verse 8, chapter 33, verse 8. "But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." It's wonderful, isn't it? Now, there are many more words of Job. I've been very selective. Aren't you glad? We could have looked at them all. We'd have been here all night. There are aspects of Job's understanding of his situation I haven't addressed, and I haven't turned us to one or two other greater moments of hope in the midst of Job's despair. But I hope you've seen this evening that faith like Job's may waver. It may be confused. It may be perplexed. It may be all but overwhelmed by experiences that shriek lies to us. The lies that God doesn't love us, that God doesn't care, that God has abandoned us. But faith like Job's is faith in God. That's the point. At one time in his conversation with his friends, Job's cries out, if you're taking notes, it's chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. He says this: "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another." And at the end of the book, Job does see God with his own eyes. And he hears God say to Eliphaz, the Temanite, "You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Now, friends, we still live in Job's world. We know and will know what the Apostle Paul describes as the suffering of this present age. But we also live under Job's God. And we know much more about God than Job did. See, we know how God became our Redeemer. Job didn't know that, but we do know that. We know how God is able to rescue us from this present age. We know how God is not removed or distant from the suffering of his people. For we follow one who in deepest agony cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And who in that same agony cried, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And we have an opportunity to remember our God who has come close to us in our pain in just a moment when we come to receive communion. The enormity of Job's suffering may make us think that Satan's question about faith is trivial in comparison. But faith in God is not trivial. For he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to our mortal bodies also. And like Job, we will see God with our own eyes. Indeed, as the Bible asserts elsewhere, the suffering of this present age, however severe, is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. As we're going to see with Job, faith in God is always vindicated. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you how in your mercy that you've provided this great book of scripture to help us wrestle with the question of suffering when we go through suffering. We thank you for showing us how a man of faith can have suicidal thoughts. How, when it is so severe that trust in you, that the knowledge of you just seems to make the problem worse. And yet we praise you and thank you how you are able to keep your people, even in the midst of the most severe suffering, trusting in you. And we thank you how we see in our Lord Jesus Christ, that you are not removed from the sufferings of our world. That actually, in our Lord Jesus, you know what it's like to feel abandoned by even you, the Almighty Creator. We find that amazing as we contemplate that thought. And yet you also, in our Lord Jesus, demonstrate, like Job, the triumph of faith and trust. And we pray, gracious God and Father, that for those whom we know, those who are going through the mill at the moment, that you would cause the faith which you have created in your people to shine, that they will hold out onto you and not let go. And we praise and thank you for the hope that we have in Christ of resurrection, of a day when there will be no suffering or death or mourning or pain, because the old order will have passed away. And we look forward to that day and ask you to hasten its coming. Because we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.